Thank you so much. Charles Spurgeon said he would open the text of Scripture and make a beeline for the cross. This book is about the cross. Praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 17, as we continue our series on Passion. This morning, Acts chapter 17. Entitled the message this morning, Passion, the New Testament Church. As we finished up kind of the explanation of passage and so forth last week, I thought, well, we probably ought to go to our theme verse and look at the context of that and see why these men were turning the world upside down. And so if you would put a finger here in Acts chapter 17, and then if you'd put a finger also in 1 Thessalonians, okay? So we'll be back and forth between these two texts. This event that takes place in Acts 17 happened at the church at Thessalonica. It was not yet a church, but it was going to be as a result of the things that were happening. The trip between Philippi and Thessalonica would have been about 100 miles that Paul and his comrades would have traveled. The events in the previous chapter, chapter 16, we'll look at a little bit. And the rest of the chapter show that this was not a one-time thing with Paul and his companions. In other words, it wasn't just that they were turning the world, quote-unquote, upside down in that city, but that they had done that over and over again, and that's why there was such consternation, if you will, about these men being here. And we're going to learn some things about passion as a result of that. This was literally their lifestyle. This was how they lived day in and day out. We'll reference some other passages of Scripture as we look through the text, but we'll primarily be here and in 1 Thessalonians. Since Paul will later write to the church at Thessalonica about some of these events that took place, and then he talks about that church, whether or not they had caught the passion that Paul was communicating to them in the brief time that he was there in their cities. Paul was only in the city of Thessalonica a very short time. Acts 17 and verse 2 says he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. Some have assumed that that means he was only there 3 weeks, and that's possible. But that would have been specifically ministering to the Jews on the Sabbath, ministering to them, possibly ministering to the Gentiles during that time, or maybe he would have extended that time. Now, we're really not sure about that. This city of Thessalonica was a chief seaport of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was a main port for both Achaia and Asia, so it was a very influential city. It was also located on the main road from Rome to the Orient, so it literally would have been one of the most influential cities of the day. And it makes sense from the fact that they were not only a significant seaport, but they were also on a significant route, that it is from them sounded out the gospel of God, both to Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul mentions that at the church of Thessalonica when we get to chapter 1 of Thessalonians. So let's read the text in Acts chapter 17, if we would please, this morning. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. I want us to see this morning that in order to impact others, your passion must be noticed by others and be rooted in the right things. Your passion has to be noticed by others, and it must be rooted in the right things. Father, we ask you this morning to help us as we look through these texts of Scripture and learn what burned in these men and how they communicated that to others, and may it do the same in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Number one this morning, I'd like for us to see that they had a passion that wasn't stopped by persecution. They had a passion that wasn't stopped by persecution. Now, we have to go back to Acts chapter 16 to get this. What's happening in Acts chapter 16? Well, that's the church at Philippi, and Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, and a multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go somewhere and preach and someone beats me and throws me in jail and fastens me in stocks and puts me in the lowest part of the prison they could, probably the last thing I'm thinking is to sing and praise. But see, passion isn't stopped by persecution. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before, referring back to the church at Philippi, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul said, though we had experienced that at Philippi, when we got to you, it did not decrease our passion at all. What an amazing thing. Three things I think we can see as a result of this. Their passion wasn't stopped by persecution. Number one, their passion was praying in the midst of persecution. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Praying at midnight. Their passion was praying in the midst of the persecution. Though they had been beaten severely, and by the way, they not necessarily were beaten with 39 stripes. This was Roman. And we don't know how many of these stripes were. It just says they were beaten with many stripes. But number two, their passion was praising in the midst of persecution. They were singing praise to God and praising Him. Again, I think that's something we don't typically think of. By the way, they weren't yet delivered out of jail. They yet didn't know that if they prayed and sang that there might be an earthquake that would open jail doors. You and I have that privilege of knowing, but they didn't know that yet. They were just singing and praising. Number three, their passion was producing in the midst of persecution. You say, what do you mean by that? They were still soul conscious in the middle of this difficulty. What happens? Well, the earthquake happens, and the jail cells are all broke open, and everybody's loosed, and the jailer, thinking that his life was now in danger, goes to kill himself, and Paul says, ho, wait a minute. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. And Paul's concerned about this man. The Bible says that he grabbed a light and springing in said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You'd think you'd have said, well, get us out of this mess and we'll talk to you about it. That's not what Paul said. He just preached Jesus. And not only this man, but his entire household came to know Christ as their Savior. The beginning of the church at Philippi. By the way, it is, if you think that story and you think about the church, the gospel that was written to the Philippians, Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And when Paul says, rejoice in the midst of circumstances that are difficult, they would have hearkened back to this. That this wasn't just something Paul was quote-unquote preaching, it was something that Paul had lived. And speaking of the Thessalonian believers who would later endure persecution as well, one author said this, it is interesting that Christians who have tribulations in their daily walks often seem to have greater joy in the Lord than those who live in more comfortable spiritual climate. Isn't that a shame? Now, we're comfortable, and we can't rejoice in the Lord, and those going through difficulty can rejoice in the Lord. Does persecution stop your passion? What stops your passion? They had passion that wasn't stopped by persecution, but number two, they had passion that wasn't built on personality. Now, it's interesting, though, Paul and Silas are here, and we learn later that Timotheus was with them as well. In verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about that. But it wasn't built primarily on that. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. If you would, please, hold your finger in Acts 17. We'll be back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says these words, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattery words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Do you see anything in there where Paul's bragging about himself? Paul's saying, look, when I came to you, it wasn't for our glory. It wasn't built on the Apostle Paul. It was built on the fact that we were proclaiming Christ. It wasn't of deceit. It wasn't uncleanness. It wasn't of covetousness. It wasn't about pleasing men. It was just about pleasing God. Their passion wasn't built on personality. These men were instrumental in planting the church at Thessalonica, but the church wasn't built on them. Matter of fact, later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and following, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Paul said it wasn't rooted in a personality, it was rooted in the truth of God's word. So is your passion based on a relationship with someone else? Or is it based on your God? Because see, if your passion's built on a relationship with someone else, then when that person leaves the scene, so does your passion. But when your passion is rooted in God, it can always be there. By the way, when it's rooted in a personality, that personality will disappoint you. Like, how do you know that? How do you know that personalities will disappoint? Because all of them are sinners. All of them will one day do something that doesn't please God. So they had a passion that wasn't stopped by persecution. They had a passion that wasn't built on personality. Number three, they had a passion that was built on preaching. And a passion that was built on preaching. Look at verses 2 and following in Acts chapter 17. Flip back there. Told you we're going to be back and forth between these two passages. The Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You see some of the words that Paul uses there. First off, he uses the word reasoned. That word means to converse or to discourse with one. It carries the idea of an argument or a discussion. It comes from a word that directly means to teach, or to advise, or to command, or to direct. The word opening means to open by dividing or drawing asunder, or to open thoroughly. You know what word we would use for that today? Expository preaching. That's what that is. It's opening up, it's exposing, it's dividing, saying, here's what the text means. And alleging. This word alleging means to place beside or near or set before. It's the idea of to set before in teaching. Do you get the idea of what the concentration on this ministry was? It was the preaching of the Word of God, specifically the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's not built on a personality. It's built on preaching. Can I tell you something today? I don't care who says it in the world today. I don't care if they're quote-unquote a famous preacher. I don't care how many people they have following them. When someone de-emphasizes the preaching of the Word of God, they are not following this book. That's plain and simple. And it ought to alert you when someone says, hey, you know what? We just don't need preaching today. Don't preach at me. The truth is, God has exalted preaching. That's what He's always done. And Lord willing, as long as this church sticks to the Word of God, we're going to exalt preaching. It's not because of a position. It's because this is what God has told us to do. By the way, the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. Because that's what the world looks at and goes, that's crazy. I tell guys in ministry, the first time you think that you're really something special, just remember that God can get His message across with a donkey. It's not about us. It's about the Word of God. Paul didn't open and allege and reason with them that he was something. He opened and alleged and reasoned with them that Christ must have suffered and they would raise again. It sounds to me like Paul used every possible way to convince those dear people of the truth of the Word of God. And can I tell you something, friend? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted that He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and that He was buried and that He rose again, you can do that today. We started a new discipleship class this morning, which I love, and I appreciate those of you that are in there. But one of the things we said was, can someone believe in the gospel without believing in the resurrection? The answer to that is, no, they cannot. I've heard people say, boy, this guy's a great Christian. Now, he doesn't exactly believe the resurrection, but, excuse me, you cannot be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. That's not possible. That is the very gospel. And Paul, that's what he was alleging with them. His passion was built on preaching. So how do you view preaching? Do you practice it with others? Oh, wait a minute. God hadn't called me to pastor. I didn't use the word pastor. I used the word preach. There's a difference. By the way, I'm preaching now because I'm your pastor. But you can preach every day. You can preach to the coworkers. You can preach to your neighbors. You preach in a way every time you give out a tract, every time you say a word about the gospel. I love it. It's good to see Miss Mildred here this morning. She told me the other day that a man visited her house, and I don't remember his connection, but the guy was basically saying to her, I don't know why people go to funerals and they just preach all the time. And Mildred said, well, I'll tell you why they preach all the time at funerals. And then she preached the gospel to him. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what's supposed to happen. So their passion wasn't stopped by persecution. They had a passion that wasn't built on personality. They had a passion that was built on preaching. Number four, they had a passion that wasn't prejudice. Did you catch this in Acts chapter 17, verse 4? It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. By the way, if you go back and look at various other passages in the book of Acts and compare that with the book of Philippians, you'll find that this was a multicultural church. I love it. There were Jews, there were devout Greeks, there were chief women. By the way, these chief women were probably women married to high-ranking officials, possibly even Roman officials. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Verse 9 of that same text says, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Romans 2 and verse 11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Aren't you glad for that? Boy, I am. How is your view of others? Do you think there are some who do not deserve the gospel? You're like, "Of course not, Pastor. We think everybody deserves the gospel." Do you ever go in a location and think that someone won't receive a tract because of the way they look? Like, maybe they're richer, even. Maybe they're getting into a BMW and you think, well, you don't think rich people need the gospel? We have to be careful that we don't pick and choose who we think needs the gospel. Well, that guy's standing on the street corner. He's begging for money. He probably could work if he wanted to. Well, he might be able to, but I don't think your job right now is to tell him that he needs to go to work. You could give him the gospel, though. Be careful. They had a passion that wasn't prejudice. So they had a passion that wasn't stopped by persecution. They had a passion that wasn't built on personality. They had a passion that was built on preaching. They had a passion that wasn't prejudice. But number 5, they had a passion that was built on power. It was built on power. Now we have to go to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 1 and verse 5, to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says this, "But our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Again, Paul's emphasizing that this didn't come because of a personality or enticing words with man's wisdom, but it came by the power of God. I want us to quickly this morning look at 4 things that this power was rooted in. Number 1, it was rooted in a commission. You see what he says in verse 5 there? In the gospel. "For our gospel came not unto you." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world." In other words, when you get Holy Spirit filling, it automatically comes with power. No power, you're not walking in the Spirit. It was rooted in a commission that God had given them. But number 2, this power was rooted in a coming king. And we go back to Acts 17 and verse 6. What was the charge that these men made? They've turned the world upside down, yes. But verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Their power was rooted in a coming king. He also says in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power." John 18 and verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Verse 37 of that same text, "And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." see, their passion was rooted in a commission. It was the gospel. They had something that they needed to get out. Their power was rooted in a coming king. They knew he was coming to get them again. Number three, this power was rooted in a comforter. Again, the text in verse 5 says this. It was not only was it in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. John 14 and verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Paul said, look, if we're going to change lives, if we're going to impact the world, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it was, their power was rooted in that. And then number four, this power was rooted in confidence. He says here in this text of Scripture, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. It's in much assurance. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is your passion rooted in the power of the Word of God? Is it rooted in a commission? Is it rooted in a coming king? Is it rooted in a comforter? Is it rooted in the confidence that you know what's going to happen? Or is it rooted in man-made things? Is it rooted in that personality? It will quickly go away. So we've seen that their passion wasn't stopped by persecution. They had a passion that wasn't built on personality. They had a passion that was built on preaching. They had a passion that wasn't prejudiced. They had a passion that was built on power. Number four, they had a passion that was prevailing. It was prevailing. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in chapter 17 and verse 6, our theme verse, he says, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Now, some people have said, well, they were probably overstating it. Well, number one, they may have been, but even if they were, there had to be a whole lot going on for them to make that overstatement. They had to know that city after city after city after city after city had been turned upside down by these guys. Just look at the string across the book of Acts. But not only that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll go back there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul's writing, remember, to this same church. What happens in Acts 17, Paul is now penning for these words. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they were under persecution. "So that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Pretty amazing. Paul says, not only has this church at Thessalonica impacted their region, Macedonia, impacted Achaia, but Paul says, frankly, everywhere I go, your faith's talked about. You're like, well, that's pretty amazing. Well, it is pretty amazing. Especially when you consider that even if you go with the quote-unquote most liberal interpretation, Paul was in the city about 6 months. I don't believe he was in the city 6 months, but that's probably the max that he was there. In 6 months, he made this kind of impact that this church was making an impact around the world. You're like, well, I mean, they had a port that came in, and that's how the gospel could have been carried. And they were on this main road that went from Rome to the Orient, and so that's how the gospel could be carried. That's all true, but somebody had to go to the port, and somebody had to go to the people walking on the road to share the gospel with them. Somebody had to go. And they were constantly sharing the gospel. Paul says they were in samples to Macedonia and Achaia, but it spread abroad. I love what one author says. I love how he says this. Paul saw the Thessalonians as amplifiers or relay stations that not only received the gospel message, but sent it further on its way with increased power and increased scope. it's kind of the idea. I almost bought a big ball in here this morning to illustrate this. But it's kind of like maybe you've played a game or something where there's this line of people, and you push the ball, and as it comes by you, kind of just give it a little more oomph. And it goes and goes and goes and goes up a hill or whatever you're doing. That's kind of the idea that Paul's talking about here. But he says, it's not only did you just send it further on its way, but you gave it more power and more scope. This wasn't just some radical Jew talking about the power of the gospel. These are merchant men. These are men that we knew. Last time we came through the city, we knew this guy. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to add to the scripture, but this could very well have happened. Guys could have said, "Hey, Tom, how you doing? You know, blah, blah, blah." "Yeah, oh, man, I want to tell you, something's happened to me." "What do you mean something's happened to you?" "Well, this guy came through and he preached about Jesus Christ, and he proved from the Word of God that not only did he die for my sins, but that he rose again the third day, and it has radically changed my life." And this guy goes, "Something's wrong with Tom." And he goes to the next guy and he says, "Hey, do you know what happened to Tom?" The next city, he's like, "You remember Tom that sells, you know, he sells all those basket weaving down there? You know, when I came, he used to cuss me out. I didn't hear one cuss word while I was there. Not only did I not hear a cuss word, but he was preaching to me." That's what was happening. And so it was noised abroad. Paul says, "I'll go into a place," and he's like, "Hey, let me tell you what God did at this little place called Thessalonica." "We've already heard. Are you talking about Tom that got saved?" "I've heard about him, the basket weaver." "Yep, absolutely. And by the way, not only did Tom get saved, but this guy that's in the next place over there, he's a basket weaver too. He used to trade with Tom, and he got saved because Tom witnessed to him." And Paul's like, "What? That's what he's saying in the text? What an amazing thing." How does your passion impact others? Lastly, they had a passion that could not be passive. They had a passion that could not be passive. I love this. You got to go a little bit deeper into chapter 17 to get this. But just walk with me for a minute. They were in an uproar. Most people believe that Jason had to assure the men that Paul was going to get out of the city. The Bible says here that they took security of Jason's and the others. Most people believe that it would have been something in our common language of kind of a bail. "You're going to make sure that these radical guys get out of this city." And so the brethren immediately, verse 10, sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. And they get to Berea, and guess what happens? The Jews from Thessalonica go to Berea and stir up that crowd too. So immediately the brethren sent Paul away, verse 14, to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they're like, "Paul, you got to get out of here." Look at verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." They're saying to Paul, "Paul, look, here's the deal. These guys are after your hide. Just go lay low somewhere. We'll kind of figure out what's going on at Berea. We'll kind of get things settled down there. We'll disciple some of these guys, and then we'll come to you in Athens. But Paul, would you just please, for a few days, lay low at Athens?" Nope. Because his passion couldn't be passive. So not only does Paul not lay low, but he goes to the central part of the city, Mars Hill. And what does he do? The same thing. He opens and alleges to them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And he talks about the resurrection, because it says that the whole crowd was silent until he got to the resurrection. And they're like, "Oh, this is ridiculous." But some of them didn't say it was ridiculous. Some of them got saved. It wasn't passive. And by the way, this word "stirred" here, it stirred him. It's to stimulate or to spur on or to urge. By the way, it can also mean to irritate or provoke or to arouse to anger. Uh-oh. Do you remember our passion, how it walks that thin line? Same idea of this word stirred. Are you being passive? Does your passion, that which burns inside of you, force you to do something? Are you content to live in a city that's wholly given to idolatry and do nothing about it? Paul said, not me. I'm not going to sit here. Visit the jail? That's right, I've been in plenty of them. I'm going to be in plenty more, but I'm going to preach. Matter of fact, I'm going to preach the day I die. The guys that are taking me to the executionist, I'm going to preach to them too. Passion. The New Testament church, especially the church at Thessalonica, was impacting their world. Do we have these things in our life to impact our world? By the way, to get from Philippi to Thessalonica, 100 miles, they had to walk it. They didn't have internet. They didn't have modern transportation. They didn't have air-conditioned vehicles that they can get in and drive. And they impacted their world. Like, well, Pastor, there's almost 7 billion people in the world today. Comparatively, by the way, with what we have at our disposal to what these men had at their disposal, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Is your passion noticed by others? Is your passion rooted in the right thing? May God give us the kind of passion that Paul had, that burned into the life of the Thessalonians, that burned into Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere they went. People were talking about that city back there at Thessalonica. May people say, something's going on in Emmanuel. That passion is burning bright. May that be our testimony. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how we need this. Lord, how we need to be built not on a personality, but on you. It needs to be built on preaching. It needs to be built on the power of God. You've given us that great commission. You've given us the comforter to come alongside of us. We have everything that we need to accomplish what you want for us. May we not just sit, but may we impact lives with the gospel. May our passion burn in others. And may their burning then impact others, and others, and others, and others. And we'll thank you.